Good to be able to be here tonight to worship God and to come together to serve and to think about the things of God's will and His service to, that we render to Him. In the book of Luke in chapter 20, in Luke chapter 20, there were those who came to Jesus and asked him a series of questions. And Jesus, of course, not only did He amaze them with His wisdom, but he silenced many of their questions because they were asking for the purpose not of knowing more, having more knowledge, and not understanding more, but to find a way to catch Him in His words so they could use it against Him and accuse Him. And so in Luke chapter 20 and verse 27, it says, "Then some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection came to Him and asked Him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring to his brother.'" Okay, now that is true. That is found in the Old Testament. That was under the law of Moses. And the Pharisees had been silenced in their questioning of Jesus. So the Sadducees came along and trying to trap Him with a question about the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in spirit beings. They didn't believe in almost hardly anything. They were basically materialists. They were Jews, but they accepted the Greek and the Roman ideas about life and afterlife and those kind of things. And so they didn't really believe in the resurrection. So they questioned Jesus, hoping that they would find a question that He could not answer and to trap Him in His words. And so they questioned Jesus concerning this teaching that Moses, in the law of Moses. It says, "Teacher, Moses wrote it to us, if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring to his brother." So they thought that this was an unreasonable thing to require. They thought that Jesus couldn't really answer this question because it didn't make sense to them. And then, of course, ultimately, they didn't believe in the resurrection anyway. And so even though they were the educated people of the time, and usually the Sadducees were in the higher classes of people and in Judea and in Jerusalem, and of course they prided themselves on the fact that they were educated in the best schools and everything, and of course they thought that they could confound Jesus because He was just an ordinary man and a carpenter and those things, and so they thought it would be easy for them to find a way to accuse Him. They were educated, but the idea that life could be resurrected was not something that they wanted to believe in. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse 32 in particular, for example, when Paul was in the city of Athens and he went up on Mars Hill and talked about Christ and what God had done, and He was the creator of the world, and not only that, that Christ died and was resurrected from the dead. In Acts 17:32, some people of the same kind of teaching and philosophy were there, and it says when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked Him. They thought that was ridiculous. There is no such thing. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, it says, "For the Sadducees said that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." And so the scribes, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the division of those two parts of Judaism goes back about 250 years from the time of Christ, during the time between the end of the Old Testament, the beginning of the New. And each sect had their particular ideas and thoughts, and they very often were not only against each other in their teaching, they were very strong even to the fact that they had civil wars against each other within Judea and within the places that they lived. So they had closed, but they also had closed minds about the possibility of anything more than what they believed. And that's something that goes on today just like it did then. It's easy for us to look back there and said, well, if we lived back there, our people then, they didn't understand like we do. But we have people today who have the same attitude about knowledge and understanding. But we look at the question that they had. Luke chapter 20, and beginning at verse 27, then some of the Sadducees who denied that there is a resurrection came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring to his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her as his wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children, and they died. Last of all, the woman also died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all of the seven had her to be their wife. So there is the question. They thought this is a question Jesus couldn't possibly answer, or that it would be such a ridiculous answer that nobody would believe it. But the question turned on the three basic ideas there of what was going to be done, what the marriage was going to be, and how the children of that original husband were going to receive the inheritance in the land. And that was part of the reason for it. The living companion is not bound to one that has died. And so it's a universal principle. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul said there, Are you ignorant, that brethren? For I speak to men who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man for so long as time as he lives. For the woman that has a husband is bound by law to the husband while he lives. But if the husband die, she is discharged from the law of the husband. Now the point Paul was making was leading into the idea of the law of Moses versus the law of Christ. When Christ died, he severed that responsibility that anyone had to the law of Moses, and he brought the new one in. And that's the illustration he used to show that. When the woman's husband died, she's no longer bound to him and can marry again. In Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5, this duty of the brother to his dead brother was described, Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5. It's in the law of Moses. And there are two purposes of it. First of all, one was to carry on the name of the dead brother who had died so that his family would not die. And also, when they entered the promised land, there was a requirement that they be able to keep the land as it was divided when Joshua brought them into the promised land. They had to be able to show their lineage in order to hold on to the land that they had. So, and it was an alleged occurrence, of course. It was, we might say, in reading what they said there, there were seven brothers, and each one married to the same woman, and they had no children. So, okay, when the resurrection comes, whose wife is she going to be? Because she was married to all seven of them. Well, of course, this was a possibility, and a very remote possibility, that it would ever happen. And so they chose the strangest idea, the most extreme case, to try to trap Jesus in what he was saying. But often those who are wrong try to rely on the extreme case in order to back up their particular ideas and teaching. For example, sometimes there are people who don't believe that baptism was necessary for salvation. And instead of talking about what the Bible actually says, they'll bring up an extreme situation where someone, for example, is driving down the road and is going to go be baptized, and yet he gets killed in an accident. And they say, well, will he be saved anyway because he was not baptized? Well, that's up to God to determine that. That's not up to us in the first place. But the design that they had was like that. They wanted an extreme situation so Jesus would not be able to answer their question. But there was a threefold design in what they were doing. First of all, they, as Sadducees, didn't believe in the resurrection. So they wanted to discredit the teaching of Jesus and the Pharisees also, and make it appear ridiculous that such a situation would ever happen. Same is true for people, for example, as I mentioned, that believe that baptism is not necessary for salvation. And some try to make the most extreme idea apply in the ordinary sense of the word, but it doesn't. And so the same principle is there. So they want to discredit the doctrine and teaching of the resurrection, which they didn't believe in. The second thing is they wanted to discredit Jesus and all, including the Pharisees, who taught the doctrine of the resurrection. So they were kind of, as they say, trying to kill two birds with one stone. They wanted to destroy the teaching of Jesus about the resurrection, and the Pharisees also, who were their political enemies during the time. But later, Paul used that division to his own advantage. If you go over to Acts chapter 23, in Acts chapter 23, Paul there was brought before the council there, and he was there for the purpose of being put on trial for preaching about Christ. Well, in Acts chapter 3 and beginning at verse 23 and verse 6, he says, "But when Paul perceived that one part of the were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.'" Paul used his brain there. He says, okay, about half of the council were Pharisees and half are Sadducees. So he decided to set them against each other to take the responsibility off himself. And so he says that I'm a Pharisee and I'm being judged because of the resurrection of the dead. Verse 7. And when he had said this, the dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if the spirit or angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." So Paul was able to deliver himself by taking advantage of the fact that the Sadducees and the Pharisees almost never agreed about anything and very often fought of it. But these were trying to discredit the doctrine of the resurrection, discredit the teaching of Jesus and the Pharisees, but also the third one was to justify themselves in their own unbelief. They thought they could take the most ridiculous situation possible, and if Jesus could not answer their question, that would make them right. Well, it wouldn't. Even if Jesus didn't answer the question right, it still wouldn't change the truth. But the Master's answer was important here. Luke chapter 20 and verse 34. Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels, and they are the sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live in him." Now they could not imagine the answer that Jesus gave, because Jesus appealed back to the Old Testament. And he said when Moses, well, first of all, I explain, when the resurrection comes, we who are faithful to God, if we're faithful to him, we will spend eternity with him, and we will be in like manner of the angels. We'll be like them. Now, we don't know exactly what kind of form we'll have. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about it some, and you can read that. But he says, "We are counted worthy to attain that age and resurrection from the dead, neither marry or are given in marriage." He says, you don't even understand the question you're asking because of your prejudice against the idea of the resurrection. He says, "Nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels, and they are the children or sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So when we get to that point, we will be resurrected from the dead. And so Jesus took their idea and turned it right back upon them, as he often did. But even more so, he didn't stop there. He didn't stop in explaining that. He says, but even Moses showed in the burning bush the passage the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he says then, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Well, what is the conclusion that Jesus explained to them? Is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all living because they are still living in the life after death. So God is indeed the God of the living and not the dead. Well, that completely destroyed their whole concept of no resurrection. All that he said not only destroyed the arguments of the Pharisees, but it showed the wisdom of Christ was much superior to their ridiculous questions that they came up with. And the three answers that Jesus gave are important. First of all, they were in error because they did not have an understanding of the resurrection. So here the supposedly wisest and most educated men of their time, Jesus said, you're living in ignorance. You don't even know what the answer to this is. And of course, they were ignorant of the scriptures also. He says in this passage, this parallel reading is found also in Matthew and Mark. And then Jesus explained there, you're ignorant of the scriptures and the things that God has said about them. And so 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the Old Testament and the New Testament also. God gave it. So they were ignorant of God's message, but they considered themselves to be the elite and the educated of the time. But also they did not understand and were ignorant of the power of God. And they denied the resurrection. They denied that God had the power to give life again to another. Now you go over to the book of John in chapter 11, and of course Jesus there proved the power of God to raise the dead in raising Lazarus. And he did that with several others also during his personal ministry. So even if they didn't believe the eternal resurrection, they could not deny the fact that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. In fact, if you read John chapter 11 on into chapter 12, the same council came together to discuss what had happened with the resurrection of Lazarus. And they said, in fact, we cannot deny that this has happened because everyone knew that Lazarus was dead and now he's alive and walking around again. But he also explained the difference between this world and the world that is coming afterward. Again, he says, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. In other words, and life goes on throughout life on this earth. And he says, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age, in other words, the resurrection and eternal life, he says it's not that way. We become similar to or like the angels themselves. And so he says, in fact, we will become equal to them because we will be spirit beings and eternal also. And so death was going to be abolished. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and sometimes called the great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, says, then comes the end. This is Paul talking about it. Then comes the end when he will deliver up the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The resurrection, death will be destroyed. There will be no more death. We will have eternal life, and the resurrection will be fulfilled. But God also, as Jesus explained to them, is not the God of the dead, but of the God. He is the God of the living. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, it says there when Moses was at the burning bush, the angel of the Lord spoke to him. And it says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father Abraham, and the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Well, that's the argument Jesus made against them. It's how he destroyed their whole concept of no resurrection. That there is a resurrection because God is the God of a living Abraham, a living Isaac, and a living Jacob. They don't live in the place where they are now. They had died physically, but they're still living spiritually. And so we turn back to the book of Romans for a moment. And in Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 7, it says, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So the Sadducee says, if you die, that's it, you're gone no more. But Jesus says, and here through Paul, he says, whether we die, live or we die, we are the Lord's if we are in Christ. For to this end Christ died and rose again, rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And so Jesus affirmed the fact of the resurrection. He showed it because of his own death, burial, and resurrection. And then, of course, the fact that he raised Lazarus from the dead and the others also. But again, Moses, all the way back in Exodus chapter 3, the angel of the Lord said to him, God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he is the God of the living and not the dead. But we see that Jesus vindicated himself. But they were trying to destroy his idea. They were trying to destroy the idea of the resurrection and also their political enemies in doing so, and of course to justify themselves, which they were not able to do. But we see in chapter 20 and verse 39, verse 38 says, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Verse 39, then some of the scribes answered and said, teacher, you have spoken well. And many of the scribes were also Pharisees. And so they went along with what Jesus said about the resurrection. And it says then, verse 40, but after that, they dared not question him anymore. He had destroyed the whole concepts of, and ideas of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And now they didn't ask him any more questions to try to trap him in that way, because the Bible tells us on several occasions that they were astonished at his teaching. They were amazed at it. You look in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and they were amazed at his teaching because it says he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. So we go back to the original question, is there a resurrection? Well, of course there is. Jesus himself, his own death, burial, and resurrection is proof that there is. In fact, again, if you go back and read 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter deals with that idea. And what would be the consequence if Jesus had not been raised? We would our faith would be in vain. We would be lost in our sins, and we would have no hope of salvation. But Jesus, of course, provided the final proof by his own resurrection. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verses 20 and 21, it says, when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved through water, which also after a true likeness does also now save us, even baptism, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our burial and baptism would be worthless if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, because it was based upon what he did. And so he says that the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, and it waited all the way eventually to the coming of Christ. Through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, those who are faithful under the previous laws, the patriarchal law, the law of Moses, if they were faithful, they would be forgiven. Hebrews 9:15 tells us that. And also those of us who believe in Christ and are buried with him in baptism, then we also are resurrected spiritually but ultimately would be resurrected for all of eternity. So we also see the people's reaction to the teaching of Jesus. In John chapter 7, the same council that condemned Jesus to death later, they sent out people to soldiers to arrest Jesus on one occasion. And then they came back and they had not taken Jesus, had not arrested him and brought him back. And they asked the soldiers, "Why did you not bring him back?" And their answer was, "Never a man spoke like this." The power of his teaching, the power of his personality and what he did, turned them back and they could not possibly take him. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, says, "Came to pass when Jesus had finished these words that the multitudes were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes." And when they were used to going to the scribes and the teachers of the law and would ask, "Well, what does this mean in this particular passage?" And one scribe would say one thing, another scribe would say another, a doctor of the law would say something different, and the rabbi would say something different from that. Well, Jesus didn't do that. He taught them from the authority that he had as the Son of God. This is what he did here in Luke chapter 20, and it shows to us the truth of the resurrection. This evening, if you need to respond to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, what he did for us upon the cross, if you need to come now, I want you to do so as we stand and as we sing.